I don't know about you, but this chapter, this 21st chapter of John, seems to kind of be almost out of place. And the question that I want us to ask this morning is, what is going on here? Where are they, and what are they doing, and why are they doing it? At the end of chapter 20, we leave the disciples in the upper room, and Jesus has appeared to them twice. Once on the Sunday evening that he rose from the dead with Thomas missing, and then the following Sunday he appeared to them again with Thomas with them. That was what we looked at last week. And John, you can look at your Bible. Look at chapter 20, at the end of chapter 20. John tells us why he wrote this gospel. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name you would have life. You would have life in his name. That seems like the end of the book, the end of the account. And then John 21, we go to this scene that we just watched. What's happening? As we go through the Gospels, there's one thing we know for certain. Jesus appeared to his disciples on many different times before he went back to heaven at the right hand of God, the Father. What is not real clear is the locations and the order of all those appearances. And it can drive you a little bit crazy sometimes if you're a detailed-oriented person, or you're just an A-type person like me that you just want to know all the specifics of how it happened. And we're not given that. But I'm just going to give you my thoughts on putting all these pieces together, I think, what is happening. It does tell us that this is the third time, right? We just read that, or you saw it. We know that he appeared to them Sunday night, the day of his resurrection. We know that he appeared to them a week later, and now we're told this is the third time that he appeared to them. We're also told that Jesus instructed the women to go when he first met them. He said, go back and tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. And there's a couple other references in the Gospels that talk about him telling them to go to the mountain in Galilee and that he would meet them there. Now, most of your Bibles probably say the Sea of Tiberias. What's up with that? Tiberias was a city that Herod had on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was known as the Sea of Galilee. The area around it was known as Galilee. But Herod, to kind of get in good with the emperor of Rome, whose name was, take a wild guess, Tiberius, named the city Tiberias. And over time, many people referred to that Sea of Galilee as the Sea of Tiberias. So they're in Galilee. They're in Galilee. Now, again, I can't prove this, but I think what's happened here is he met with them Sunday night. They were scared to death. He meets with them. Thomas wasn't there. A week goes by. He comes back the following Sunday. Where are they? They're still in that room. They're still afraid. They're still trying to process all that happened. And he meets with them again. I think eventually they went to Galilee. Now, it's about a three-day journey. It's not a small thing. Remember, they didn't have the transportation that we have. You basically walked. How many walked, before you raise your hand, how many walked more than a mile this week? Good. What do you think? About 10, 15%? How many walked 5 miles or more this week? Down to about 10. How many walked 10 miles or more this week? Okay, we got a couple of athletes back here. 20 miles. Nobody? That seems crazy to us, to walk 20, 60 miles in a given setting. But that was their life. That was their mode of transportation. I think eventually they went. They went to the mountain, one of the mountains, a hill in Galilee. And I think what's happening here is, and again, I'm giving you just my thoughts on just studying this through and looking at all the pieces, and I'm not up here standing before you saying I would die for this, because I could be completely wrong. But what I think has happened is they've gone to Galilee and they've waited for Jesus in the location, and he didn't come on their timetable. And so what do we find them doing in chapter 21? We find them going back to what they knew. Going back to what they're comfortable with. Now, the video is just a dramatic presentation. We don't know if Peter looked that way or acted that way, but we do know that it was Peter that said, I'm going fishing. I'm gonna go back, get on a boat, and I'm gonna do what I know how to do. I'm gonna go back to what I'm comfortable with, back to what I know I can perform. And the other guy said, we'll go with you. And then in verse 15, it tells us that Jesus meets with them and he specifically addresses Peter. What's going on here? What's happening? What are they doing? And let me add one more question. What would you do? If you're one of these guys and you've experienced what they've experienced, let's even make it more pinpoint, more specific. You're Peter. Do we remember what Peter did not too long ago? Just a few weeks ago? Or less than 2 weeks ago? He denied that he even knew that Jesus, even knew who Jesus was, that he was Jesus' friend. And he did it to save his own skin. He did it before a young girl. He was so scared of the consequences of saying, I am a friend of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. It tells us that he went out and he wept bitterly. I told you before, we see that with kids, where they, you get so worked up and you just, the tears come and then eventually the tears stop, right? The well runs dry and now it's just this heaving. He's in an alleyway, he's in a dark place somewhere, weeping over the reality, the realization of what he's just done. Now Luke chapter 24 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just all it tells us that Jesus had already met with Peter individually. Sometimes we think this John 21 is the first time that him and Jesus interact, but it's not. Luke 24, 34 and 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is reflecting on all the appearances of Jesus, and he tells us different individuals that Jesus appeared to, and one of them is Peter. What did they talk about? I have no idea. We're not told. I mean, we can imagine, right? Can you put yourself in Peter's place? You have done the most despicable thing to hurt somebody very, very close to you, and then you run into them or you see them for the very first time. I'm going to do a lot of confession this morning over the course of our time, and I'm going to start right now. I have done this, and I'm telling you, it tears you up inside. And when you see that person and your mouth goes dry and your stomach is churning, or maybe you carry your stress up here, or maybe you carry it up here, and you're engaging that person for the very first time after you have done something so hurtful and so painful to them. That was Peter and Jesus. But we don't know what they talked about. We don't know what Jesus said. So why are we given John 21? The Holy Spirit led John, the author of this gospel, to write it for us years later as he reflected back. And he remembers this moment with vivid detail. We'll see in just a minute. He remembered with vivid detail this encounter with Jesus and Peter. So I believe this is here not just for Peter, though it will impact Peter, but it's for his followers, for the disciples. And hopefully we can wrap our hearts around the fact that he recorded it for us so that we can learn from this and we can be impacted by it as well. So Jesus and Peter have met. They have had some kind of interaction, but now they're going to have a discussion, an interchange in front of all the other disciples here. And the question just keeps lingering in my mind, why? What is going on here? Why is Jesus doing what he's doing? Or let me rephrase it this way. What does Jesus want from Peter? If in fact they've already met, maybe they've kind of talked about the denial. Maybe they've addressed it. Why is he doing it in front of all these guys? What does he want from him? And if we can be brave enough to be personal, we can put ourselves in that question and ask it 2,000 years later, it's still a valid question. What does Jesus want from me? Have you ever denied Jesus? Confession number two. I have. And I say this in humility to everyone here. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ or you're not, and you're still seeking to know who God is, and you're still, that decision to follow him is still before you, doesn't matter. Every one of us in this room have denied Jesus. I have. I've denied his power in circumstances and situations that I just did not believe that he could fix it. I have denied his love. I have walked through circumstances where I, in my heart at least, I'm convinced that he's powerful enough, he just doesn't love me enough to fix this or change it or heal it. I've denied his sovereignty. Look at our world. Look at what people do to each other. Read the news, or don't, or whatever, but just reflect for a second on what's happening all over the planet and for how long it's been happening. How in the world could God be in control with all that's happening to me personally or to this world? And I've denied His sovereignty. I have denied that I know Him, sometimes just by keeping my mouth shut in a situation where I should have opened my mouth and said, you know what, that's really wrong. You shouldn't treat that person that way. Well, who are you? Well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and He teaches us to live this way. And based on what He has taught me, we should not treat that person, or we should not do what you're doing. And I'm going to stand up for what's happening here and speak out for what is right, because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I've done that. I've backed off. I've walked away. I've ignored a circumstance. I have denied Jesus Christ. So what does He want from me? What does He want from you? What does He want from Peter? Well, I'm gonna make a statement that I know, because it's overused and it's used in many different ways, so I hope that you won't accuse me of being over dramatic or cheesy. But the truth is, what Jesus wants from you and me is the same thing that He wanted from Peter and from those men. He wants us to change the world. He wants to work through individual people to change the world. And I'm saying that that's not over dramatic. That's, I could make it bigger. Jesus wants to change the world through those who choose to follow Him. He wants you to change the world. Now, before you shut me off and say I'm done this morning, for various reasons, maybe because you know your background, you know the choices that you've made, you know the circumstances that you're in presently, you know your limited resources, you know your fears, you know your weaknesses, you know your own selfishness, and so you're disqualified. Is Peter disqualified? Well, if you don't know this chapter, you'll see in just a minute that he's not. So it's not a matter of being qualified. It's not a matter of saying I've been good enough or that I've got what it takes. It's really, as we're going to see, it's just a matter of answering in faith the call that God is issuing to you and to me, as He has been for 2,000 years to every person who will come to Him and put their faith in Him. He says, I want to change the world through you. I want you to change the world. But I'm a Peter. Great. I'm going to do it through Peter. I'm a Thomas. You probably didn't, because the sound kind of messed up. Look at the beginning of chapter 21. Look at the list. You can do it now. You won't offend me. Look at that list there and just read through there and look at the names that are given as who's there. And one of them is Thomas. Doubting Thomas. The one who wouldn't believe unless he actually stuck his finger in the womb. He's there. And Jesus wants to change the world through him. And He wants to change the world through Peter and through John and through Andrew and all those men and others. And there were women too involved that He wanted to change the world. What does Jesus want from you and from me? He wants to change the world. He wants to change the world. Now, how does that happen? How do we change the world? Let's look at the call. Let's look at the instruction that Jesus gives to these guys starting in verse 15. And there's four of them. There's four of them here that we'll look at. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, and that's what we saw, they're having breakfast. Jesus was cooking some fish and some bread, and then they brought some of their bread. 153 fish, is that what it said? Okay, anybody fish? Anybody a fisherman? Okay, fishermen, just say it out loud. What's average, and I know there's trout and salmon and sturgeon are massive, but what's just kind of an average weight of a fish? Is that a typical 5? Does that sound good? 4, 5, 6 somewhere. Okay, let's go with 5. 153 fish. Who's good at math? 750 plus pounds of fish. This is amazing. I know we're not focusing on that section, but don't miss that Jesus does a miracle here. Throw it on the other side, and they catch 153 fish. Peter, in the video, they make him kind of a big guy. Do you know why they make him a big guy? Because it tells us that he walked out, he went back to the boat, and what did he do? Did you catch it? He grabs that thing and drags 750 whatever pounds of fish up onto the shore. And yes, he was wearing a diaper, but that's, you know, that was the undergarment. He took off his outer garment, put it back on. Brittany says, "Well, what is Peter doing? Why is he jumping in the water?" Because he's Peter. You know, why did he get out of the boat before? He's done this before, right? Last time he walked, this time he swims. But he gets to shore. They eventually all get there. Jesus has a fire going, and they're eating breakfast. And it says, when they finish, verse 15, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, why do you love me more than, or do you, excuse me, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, the first element of this call that Jesus issues to Peter, and he issues to us as well this morning, is it's a call to love him. It's a call to love him. And let me say it this way. Everything that God wants from you and me, everything that he asks us to do and to be, every challenge that he lays before me, the entire walk, the entire life of being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus Christ, all grows from this, your love, for God. Now he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" There's three possibilities here, and none of the Bible scholars agree on what it is. So I'm going to give you the three possibilities. The first one is that when he says, "Do you love me more than these?" he's talking about the nets and the hooks and the boat and the life. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your occupation? Do you love me more than what you do, what you're good at, where your skills lie? Do you love me more than this way of life that provides for your needs? Earlier in their time together, Jesus told them, he says, "Leave your nets and follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus had called them to a new life. There was a new purpose, a new mission. We saw last week what that mission is for the church. Do you love me more than what you know? Do you love me more than the things of this world? The physical elements of life. We got to eat. We got to sleep. We got to have clothes. We need shelter. We should be working if the economy allows us to. We should be doing what we can to provide through God's supply. Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than these, Peter? The second possibility is he's saying, do you love me more than these men sitting around him, your friends, your relationships, the people in your life? Do you love me more than the people in your life? And the third possibility is he's saying, do you love me more than these, meaning do you love me more than these love me? If you remember, it was Peter that said, even if everybody else fails you, Jesus, I won't. It's recorded both in Matthew and Mark. If everybody else falls away, I will be there because I love you. And it's possible Jesus is referring to that and saying, Peter, do you really love me? Do you love me more than the claims that you make? Is your love for me authentic? Is it real? Is it more than just a claim? Is it more than just something that comes out of your mouth? I'm a Christian. I go to church. I stay away from certain things and I do other things. There was a plate that was passed around this morning and I gave. I put money in it. You know, I don't have hair. In the 70s I had hair, I could do that. I can't do it anymore. It's more than just the claim and even some of the outward actions. He says, do you really love me? Whatever he's referring to, the bottom line is the same. Jesus calls us to love him the most. He has to be number one. I have a grandson. I have two grandsons. This is Morrison. We call him Moco, or I call him Booby. And I love him to death. I would do anything to protect him, to provide for him, to make sure that he's safe. I would die. I would give up my life to protect him, to make sure that he is okay, that he's safe. And you know what Jesus is calling me to do? How can you not love this? He is calling me to love him more than this. Some things it's easy, right? Yeah. I have a 20-year-old car. I like my car. Yeah? You gonna help me? Just put your hand out. I like my car, but if I lose my car, you're not gonna find me weeping in an alleyway somewhere. I don't know what it is for you. If it's your safety, your comfort, your security, your possessions, your relationships, your reputation, how people look at you, how they see you, or maybe it's just one of your grandchildren or your own children or your spouse or a parent, even a girlfriend or a boyfriend. The call to follow Jesus, the call to change the world begins with the call to love him the most, to love him more than anything or anyone. He's so shy. You won't get any further if you don't answer that call. And Peter is at the center of this picture for us, I believe, because he had failed this test. What did Peter love more than Jesus when he denied him? Himself. Do you know what the heart of sin is? I'll tell you. The heart of sin, the core of sin, the core of disobedience to God is when we love ourselves more than we love God. Period. I don't care what it is that you and I choose to give into, what sin we commit, what way that we disobey God and do what we want. It always comes back to the same thing. It's because you love yourself more than you love God. You love what you want. You love what you think you're going to get. You love whatever it is in that moment more than you love God. Peter, in the courtyard with that girl, loved his safety, himself, more than he loved his Savior, Jesus Christ. And he fell. What Jesus wants from you and me, anyone who will come to him and follow him, is he wants us to change the world. But it begins with a call to love him more than anyone or anything else. If we don't do that, we will not change the world. We won't even follow him. You know what you'll do? You'll follow him until something you love more interferes with it, and you'll follow that. Do you know how to know that I love something more than him? If it interferes in any way with me being or doing what he wants to be or to do, then I love it more. It's that simple. If it interferes, if it restricts me, if it gets in the way of me being or doing what he wants me to be or to do, then I love it more. My job, my family, my spouse, my money, my possessions, my reputation, my security, my comfort. If it interferes with what God wants me to be and to do, I love it more. And Jesus said, Peter, you have to love me more than these. You have to love me the most. It's a call to love Jesus Christ the most. Number two, it's not only a call to love him, it's a call to serve him. It's a call to serve people. Go back to those same verses. It's interesting wordplay here, and this is where we know that John remembers this vividly, and he writes with great detail, and time is limited, so I can't... We could do kind of a Greek word study here, and I'll do just kind of a little bit. We're reading it in English, but in the Greek that was used at this time, there's actually five words that were used to describe love or affection, and two of them are used here. One is agapao, which is a selfless, giving, sacrificial, thinking of the other person type love. The other person is more important. Philippians 2, remember the instructions there? That we're to consider the needs of others more important than our own. And then it talks about Jesus coming and going to the cross and taking on the form of a man, a servant, dying on the cross. That's agapao love. That is selfless, giving, sacrificial, they're more important than me love. The other word that's used here in the Greek is phileo. And phileo is where we get the name for the city of Philadelphia, which is known as the city of brotherly love. Phileo love is like, I like you. Sam and I are friends. I like hanging out with Sam. You know that I like hanging out. It's fun to be with you. We share some things in common. We have some common goals for our life. We love laughing together. We love sitting around at Starbucks, or he doesn't like coffee, his rock star and my chai tea, and so we're hanging out. We love doing that. He's more of a man than me, but we love hanging out, and we just love being together. We're friends. So in this interchange, the first time Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" he uses the word agapao. Do you love me with a self-sacrificial, giving other people more important love? And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I..." And guess what word he uses? Phileo. He says, "You know that I like you. You know that I've been here with you for 3 years. I love hanging out with you. I love your teaching. I love being together. I love the things that we've done." And then Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." We'll come back to that in a minute. A second time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you," and he uses the word agapao. "Do you truly love me?" is how the NIV puts it in, translates it. It's that agapao, self-sacrificing, giving to others more important love. And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I, phileo, love you." A third time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you," and this time, John records that Jesus used the word phileo. "Peter, do you love me this much? Is this where you were at?" And Peter says, look in your text there. What does he say? "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart." Now, Peter's mind and his heart is racing, at least if he's like me at all. There's no doubt in my mind that he's reflecting back on the three denials. It says that it grieved him that Jesus asked him a third time. And he's rushing through his thoughts, and his heart is trying to grapple with what's going on. And he's saying, "Yes, Lord, you know. You know that I denied you. You know that I failed you when you needed me. I did exactly what you said I would do, and I deserted you. But Jesus, I do phileo. I love you. But this is where I'm at. This is my weakness. This is my limitation." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Feed my sheep." Now, the other play here in this phrase is Jesus first tells him, and he uses, and I won't get you to the Greek with this because I'll bore you all to death, but he uses a word that says feed, and it literally is giving food to my lambs. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Then, Peter, I want you to feed my lambs." Now, I think this is a reference to the church is just going to boom. It's going to be born, and there's going to be all these new believers. In Acts chapter 3, 3,000 people choose to follow Christ in Jerusalem. A couple chapters later, there's 5,000 men, plus all the women and children. And later in Acts, it tells us there are countless numbers. There's a myriad, tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem, a city of 200,000. Some estimate that by within 25 years of this point, there's 100,000 believers, followers of Christ, in Jerusalem, a city of 200,000. That's why the leaders said, "Hey, you guys have turned the city upside down." And I think this is a reference. He's telling Peter, "You need to feed those babies." Because the word he uses the word for lambs, firstborn, brand new, young, tender. He says, "I want you to feed them. I want you to teach them. I want you to give them the truth because they're babies. And they're going to need you to serve them." The second time, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He says, "Poimano," which I told you I wasn't going to do that, sorry. And he uses a different word, a different Greek word, that we get the word pastor, shepherd. Literally, we could translate it tend. Do what you need to do. And this time, he uses a different word. He uses the word where he says, "For my sheep," he uses the word for grown-up sheep. He says, "My sheep." And I think this is a reference to Peter, telling Peter that you got to go out there and you've got to get my sheep. That's what a shepherd does, right? He goes out and gets the ones that are lost, doesn't he? And then he brings them in and he tends them. He leads them by water that they can drink from. And he makes sure they have food, and he beats off the wild animals that will come and try to destroy them or eat them. And it's the word for shepherding, all the elements. And I think he's telling Peter, "What I want you to do is I want you to go out there and I want you to get my sheep. There are people out there that I want you to take the message to." You can read about it in Acts chapter 1 through 12. That's exactly what Peter does. And then the third time he says, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Yes, you know that I love you." Then he says, "I want you to feed." Now he's using the first word. "I want you to give my truth to. I want you to teach. I want you to feed." And he uses the word for adult lambs, my sheep. "I want you to continue to grow them and serve the church." And you say, "Well, that's Peter. Peter is one of the apostles. He's one of the disciples. Yeah, he is. But don't make him more than just a man who is a faithful man that God used as one of his leaders. Because he is the prototype. He is they're the first ones of all the disciples that would come afterwards. Remember John 17, when Matt took us through John 17? I pray not just for these, but I pray for all those who will believe in me because of them over time. I'll put a challenge out to you, and it's an open invitation, and you can come back and you can correct me. I challenge you to find in your Bible that God, Jesus, gives out two calls. One to be a Christian and one to be a disciple. One to make a profession and say that you're a believer, and another one to really get serious about it and then live the life. I've spent almost 30 years looking for that, and friends, I can't find it. I find one call. I find one message from Jesus Christ, and that is to follow me. Follow me. There were many that followed him and made professions. And when the cost got too high, what happened to those? They walked away. John, this same author, John, in one of his three letters that we have towards the end of our Bible, he talks about those who went out from us, and they were never a part of us. Jesus is calling us to follow in the footsteps of Peter, and it is a call to serve people. I know I put some points on your outline, and I put them there because I knew I might forget them. The first one, the call to love, it's an unapologetic love. Make no apologies for it. It's undisguised devotion for Jesus. It's a call to do one thing, and that is to love Jesus Christ. He's also calling you to serve. It's a call to humble service. It's a call to humble service. It's a call to serve people. It's a call to be real and to be authentic. Peter is exposed in the level of his love for Jesus Christ. And in that exposure of his limited love, Jesus says, I want you to serve the church. I want you to serve people. You know, being a shepherd is a humble calling. You know, there's so many other things that we could do with our life that would be so much more glamorous and fun and prestigious and economically advantageous. You and I can give ourselves to so many things that by the standards of this world that we live in would be more important and more significant and a higher return on your investment than simply serving people. There's no future in it. There's no benefit in it. You're not going to get rich. Likely you're not going to get real famous, or you're not going to get the things that you want. It's messy. It's hard. It's discouraging at points. And it never ends. Oh, we're so needy. I know we make fun of women, you know, high maintenance women, and you'll never hear me say that other than just now. But it's not just certain people. We're all high maintenance. We're all needy. Every one of you is going to want to eat today, and you're going to want to sleep tonight, and you're going to want to have clean clothes in the morning. You're probably going to want hot water when you get home. And we live in a culture where we are bombarded with the concept that you should be served, not you serve others. I go to Starbucks, and there's people there to serve me. I go to Raley's, and there's a multitude, not so many, a smaller multitude. They had layoffs this week. But there's a multitude of people that worked and did what they did to serve me. He said, well, they got paid. Yeah, servants get paid. Slaves don't. Servants do. They served so that I could go get my groceries. And I pull up to a gas station, and I just take for granted that there's gas in the tank and that thing underground so that I can put my money in, and gas goes into my car. He said, well, I don't live that kind of life. I don't look to other people to serve me. Really? Then I want you to go home this afternoon, and I want you to turn off your electricity. And I want you to turn off your water. And I want you to turn off your gas supply. And I want you to turn off the sewer. Take out your toilet. Because all those things we have because somebody is working to make that possible. We are in a culture that tells us others serve you. Jesus said the call to follow me is a call to serve other people. Peter, I want you to do this. As you are, who you are, what your background is, this is what I want you to do. I want you to serve. It is a call to serve. We got to move on. Go back with me to John 21. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Jesus said in verse 18, Peter, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. What does that mean? verse 19. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him what? What does it say? He said to Peter two words. Follow me. Eusebius, a historian of the first century, records that Peter was crucified upside down. That when he was jailed, he was imprisoned, some believe it was in Rome, that they took him out to crucify him as a follower of Jesus Christ, and he said, please, I am not worthy to die in the manner that my Lord Jesus died. And so they laughed at him, they mocked him, and they hung him upside down, and they nailed him to a piece of wood upside down, about 34 years, we think, from this moment. This is a call to trust him. This is a call to trust Jesus with your life. Literally. Now, most of us aren't going to be persecuted like this, right? At least we haven't yet. And I don't know, you know, when that could happen. So most of us haven't had to put our life on the line. But you know what we do, or confession number three, what I do, and Amy was asking me about the notes, why it says no caps in the notes. We tend to put caps on what we're willing to sacrifice for Jesus. You can take that, you can put me through this, I'll walk through that, but don't touch my wife. Don't take my children. For some it's, don't take my job, that security, that stability, my income. Don't touch my health. Don't ask me to live and walk through life alone. I'll do that. I'll give up that. I'll sacrifice this. We set caps. We set limits. Jesus raises the stakes for Peter and gives him the ultimate. He doesn't say that you're going to suffer for me and, you know, this might happen. He says, Peter, I want you to follow me. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to serve the church. And in the end, you're going to die. Not natural causes. Somebody is going to kill you. Somebody's going to take you and do things to you that you don't want them to do. And in doing this, you're going to bring glory to me. You want to change the world? No, I don't. We should. Here's a kind of a side note, but you know, we are prone to kind of just, you know, let me have my life, let me live my life, let me have my family, let me have a few things here, and I don't want to make waves, and I don't want to cause problems, and I just want to lead a quiet life. We should want to change the world. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've experienced God's work in your life, may God wake us up to the reality that we need to share that and live that so that other people can also experience his love. But that's the call. That's the answer we have to give. Say, yes, okay, I'll do that. It's a call to trust him. It's a call literally to trust him with your life. It's a call to place your life in his hands. It's a call to unlimited sacrifice. No caps. No restrictions. It's a call to let go. I am going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody in this room struggle, have a hard time with letting go? Putting the power in somebody else's hands. Letting somebody else drive. Should be a lot more men because we... You drive already? Wow. Okay. Letting go. Letting it be in someone else's control is so hard. But that's what this call to follow is. If we want to change the world, if we want to fulfill the mission God's called us to fulfill, it's a call to trust. It's a call to trust him with your life. Back to the text, verse 20. I love Peter. I love Peter because I so identify with Peter. He does things that, like when Brittany says, why did he do that? We can't explain it. You know, it just doesn't make any sense that he would, why not wait in the boat and, you know, help row in? He's, pfft. And I find myself doing that. I find myself thinking and saying things and acting ways. Why did I do that? Where did that come from? Peter has just had this encounter with Jesus, and he lays it out for him, and he calls him, and this is what it looks like. And look at Peter's response in verse 20. Peter turns and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Okay, stop. What's happened? Jesus and Peter have had this encounter. Jesus, and I just think this is really cool, Jesus gets up and he starts walking. He just starts walking away. And Peter is following him, so that when Jesus says at the end of verse 19, when he says, follow me? He's not just saying, follow me with what I've just talked to you about. He's saying, follow me. Come on, let's go. And he's walking, and Peter's walking with him. And then in verse 20, Peter turns around, and he saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. You know, they're kind of behind him a couple steps. Nobody wants to get in this conversation. They've just heard the whole thing that we've just read. Like, dude, man, that's tense. You know, that's intense. And Jesus and what he's saying to Peter, and Peter's going to die. He's going to be executed for Jesus. Whoa. Jesus gets up, starts walking. Peter starts following him because he obeyed him. He said, follow me, and he did. And he turns around and he sees John. The disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. And John puts in parentheses here, this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, look, or Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw John, he said, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? What I do in his life and what happens to him has nothing to do with you. And then Jesus says what? What does your Bible say? You must follow me. You must follow me. You're gonna accuse me of being redundant. The call to follow is a call to follow. It's to love him. It's to serve him by serving people. It's to trust him. And friends, it is literally a call to follow. To follow in his footsteps, to follow his life, to follow his words. Verse 24 is John's conclusion. This is the disciple who testifies, speaking of himself, to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, John says, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Kindle, iPad, Amazon, they couldn't contain it. If everything was written down that Jesus did. Jesus wants us to change the world. And the way I change the world is by loving him, by serving the people that he's called me to serve, by trusting him with my life, and following him. Did I write? Yeah. It's a call to unconditional obedience. It's a call to immediate action. Come on, Peter, let's go. It's a call to let him lead. That's probably not up there. You're all looking confused because I jumped. I didn't go over that. But it's a call to let him lead. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to respond this morning. And as they come up, I want to draw your attention to the last part of your notes there. How do I change the world? By loving him. How do I change the world? By serving people, the people that he's called me to serve. How do I change the world? By trusting him with my life and all that goes with that. And how do I change the world? I follow him. I answer the call to follow that he's issuing to me. Where do I start? Where do I begin? From time to time on the bottom of your study sheet, there is an acronym of FAITH that is intended just to kind of give us some practical steps, a way of acting on what Jesus calls us to do. And we most of us know it by now. F stands for find God's voice. Listen to his voice. Understand what he's asking you. In our GPS journal, which we use for GPS, which is this weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and you can still there's still space to sign up. And in the GPS workshop, we look at what it means to serve God and how do I serve God? What has he gifted me with? What passions has he given me so that I can serve in the way that he's designed me to serve? And I can change the world. I can do my part in his body and in this world by serving. And when you go through GPS, one of the things we do is you have a 40-day journal. And in the journal, it asks the questions this way. To find God's voice, I ask this. As I listen to your voice, God, I believe that you're saying this. As I listen, I'm just quiet, and I'm asking for you to speak to me, to lead me. I hear you saying this. Agree with God is the next step. And the way we ask this in the journal is, God, you're right when you say blank. You're right when you say I need to change this. You're right when I say I need to start doing this. You're right when you say I need to stop doing this. And I agree with you. I agree that you're right. I stands for identify the question. Because God will ask you something specific. God is not ambiguous. God will never go, I'm speaking to you this morning and I want you to be a good person. That's not God's voice. He will give you specific instruction. He will give you an answer to a question. In light of this truth, God, I believe you're asking me to blank. God will ask you this morning to do something specifically in taking a step to change the world. You know where you need to start, and if you don't, God will help you get there. It could be the question is, I want you to love me more than that. Because honestly, as he speaks to you, he says, Jason, you love that more than me. And I want you to change that. I want you to love me more than that specific thing. Identify the question. T stands for take the next step. God, in full dependency on you, I will blank. Again, specific. Don't go, God, I'm going to be a good person this week. I'm going to be a better person this week. You know what's going to happen? You'll fail at that. How are you even going to measure that? What is the next step? I've asked the question. God's made it clear to me. I need to change this area of my life. Or I need to stop doing that. Or I need to make this right with this person. Whatever it is, you take that step. And then H stands for handout invitations. Or we say it this way in the journal. I will invite the following person to hold me accountable for what I'm going to do for God. Because friends, you cannot do it alone. You cannot. You will fail. We were created not only to follow Him and to know Him and to love Him, to be forgiven, but we were also created for community. That's why we have life groups. And even in a setting like this, I can't get to know you like I would like to, and you can't get to know me. Maybe that's the way you like it. But we can't do it in this setting. That's why we have life groups, where we can get to know 10, 12 people. And in community and together, we can say, this is how God's working in my life. This is where I'm struggling. I want to change the world. I want to answer that call. I want to love God more than anything else. That's my commitment. But I need your help. I need your support. And I'll support you too. That's why we have life groups. So we can learn to live in community the way He's designed us to live in community. And we can change the world. I'll tell you how I know. And with this, I'm done. You change the world by changing yourself. You do. One man named Peter. Absolute failure. You want some homework this week? Read through the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 12. And take a look at what happens to Peter and what God does through him. Then there'll be a guy named Paul. And then there'll be another guy after that, another woman after that. It only takes one person to change the world. Because when you change, the world around you changes. If you answer this call, if I answer this call, and I choose to love God and to serve and to trust and to follow Him, the world will change. Your world will change. God will change the world through us. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, as we pray. And then Jeff, I'm going to hand it back over to Jeff. Thank you for your patience this morning. God, I pray that you will seal these things to our hearts, that we have heard your voice as I know you have spoken because you are faithful. That our hearts will receive what it is that you have spoken to us about and we will take action. We will answer the call. I thank you for the Gospel of John and the call that is there to follow you, this life of sacrifice and service. I pray that the greatest tragedy, God, is that anybody in this room would leave and not answer, not respond to your call on their life. And I pray that that would not happen, that nobody would leave this place without responding to you, to your love, to your call on their life. God, we want to change the world. We want to change it for you. We want the world to know who you are and why your Son came. Help us to do that faithfully in the week that lies before us. In Jesus' name, amen.